Chapter 14. Bubbles on the surface of eternity, all that heaven wills we should see of that dark deep stream should be so lightly scattered. Father, urged the maiden, pausing, as did each of the others, in her busy task. We have prayed at matins, our daily alms have been distributed at the gate, the sick peasants have been tended, all our morning tasks have been performed. I hope our occupation is a blameless one? See here, said the friar, taking the frame from her hand, an intricate winding of gaudy colors, without purpose or object, unless it be that one day it is destined for some vain ornament, to minister to the pride of your frail and giddy sex. Day after day has been employed upon this senseless task, and yet it is not half accomplished. The shade of each departed day falls upon our graves, and the worm exults as he beholds it, to know that we are hastening thither. Daughters, is there no better way to pass the fleeting hours? The four elder sisters cast down their eyes, as if abashed by the holy man's reproof, but Alice raised hers, and bent them mildly on the friar. Our dear mother, said the maiden, heaven rest her soul. Amen, cried the friar in a deep voice. Our dear mother, faltered the fair Alice, was living when these long tasks began, and bade us, when she should be no more, ply them in all discretion and cheerfulness, in our leisure hours. She said that, if in harmless mirth and maidenly pursuits we passed those hours together, they would prove the happiest and most peaceful of our lives, and that if, in later times, we went forth into the world and mingled with its cares and trials, if, allured by its temptations and dazzled by its glitter, we ever forgot that love and duty which should bind, in holy ties, the children of one loved parent, a glance at the old work of our common girlhood would awaken good thoughts of bygone days, and soften our hearts to affection and love. Alice speaks truly, father, said the elder sister, somewhat proudly. And so saying, she resumed her work, as did the others. It was a kind of sampler of large size that each sister had before her. The device was of a complex and intricate description, and the pattern and colors of all five were the same. The sisters bent gracefully over their work. The monk, resting his chin upon his hands, looked from one to the other in silence. How much better, he said at length, to shun all such thoughts and chances, and, in the peaceful shelter of the church, devote your lives to heaven. Infancy, childhood, the prime of life, and old age, wither as rapidly as they crowd upon each other. Think how human dust rolls onward to the tomb, and turning your faces steadily towards that goal, avoid the cloud which takes its rise among the pleasures of the world, and cheats the senses of their votaries. The veil, daughters, the veil. Never, sisters, cried Alice. Barter not the light and air of heaven, and the freshness of earth and all the beautiful things which breathe upon it, for the cold cloister and the cell. Nature's own blessings are the proper goods of life, and we may share them sinlessly together. To die is our heavy portion, but, oh, let us die with life about us. When our cold hearts cease to beat, let warm hearts be beating near. Let our last look be upon the bounds which God has set to his own bright skies, and not on stone walls and bars of iron. Dear sisters, let us live and die, if you list, in this green garden's compass. Only shun the gloom and sadness of a cloister, and we shall be happy. The tears fell fast from the maiden's eyes as she closed her impassioned appeal, and hid her face in the bosom of her sister. Take comfort, Alice, said the eldest, kissing her fair forehead. The veil shall never cast its shadow on thy young brow. How say you, sisters? For yourselves you speak, and not for Alice, or for me. The sisters, as with one accord, cried that their lot was cast together, and that there were dwellings for peace and virtue beyond the convent's walls. Father, said the eldest lady, rising with dignity, you hear our final resolve. The same pious care which enriched the Abbey of St. Mary, and left us, orphans, to its holy guardianship, directed that no constraint should be imposed upon our inclinations, but that we should be free to live according to our choice. Let us hear no more of this, we pray you. Sisters, it is nearly noon. Let us take shelter until evening. With a reverence to the friar, the lady rose and walked towards the house, hand in hand with Alice. The other sisters followed. The holy man, who had often urged the same point before, but had never met with so direct a repulse, walked some little distance behind, with his eyes bent upon the earth, and his lips moving, as if in prayer. As the sisters reached the porch, he quickened his pace, and called upon them to stop. "Stay," said the monk, raising his right hand in the air, and directing an angry glance by turns at Alice and the eldest sister. "Stay, and hear from me what these recollections are, which you would cherish above eternity, and awaken if in mercy they slumbered by means of idle toys. The memory of earthly things is charged, in afterlife, with bitter disappointment, affliction, death, with dreary change and wasting sorrow. The time will one day come, when a glance at those unmeaning baubles, will tear open deep wounds in the hearts of some among you, and strike to your inmost souls. When that hour arrives, and, mark me, come it will turn from the world to which you clung, to the refuge which you spurned. Find me the cell which'll be colder than the fire of mortals grows, when dimmed by calamity and trial, and there weep for the dreams of youth. These things are heaven's will, not mine," said the friar, subduing his voice as he looked round upon the shrinking girls. "The Virgin's blessing be upon you, daughters." With these words he disappeared through the postern, and the sisters hastening into the house were seen no more that day. But nature will smile, though priests may frown, and next day the sun shone brightly, and on the next again. And in the morning's glare, and the evening's soft repose, the five sisters still walked, or worked, or beguiled the time by cheerful conversation, in their quiet orchard. Time passed away as a tale that is told, faster indeed than many tales that are told, of which number I fear this may be one. The house of the five sisters stood where it did, and the same trees cast their pleasant shade upon the orchard grass. The sisters too were there, and lovely as at first, but a change had come over their dwelling. Sometimes, there was the clash of armor, and the gleaming of the moon on caps of steel, and, at others, jaded coursers were spurred up to the gate, and a female form glided hurriedly forth, as if eager to demand tidings of the weary messenger. A goodly train of knights and ladies lodged one night within the abbey walls, and next day rode away, with two of the fair sisters among them. Then, horsemen began to come less frequently, and seemed to bring bad tidings when they did, and at length they ceased to come at all, and footsore peasants slunk to the gate after sunset, and did their errand there, by stealth. Once, a vassal was dispatched in haste to the abbey at dead of night, and when morning came, there were sounds of woe and wailing in the sister's house, and after this, a mournful silence fell upon it, and neither lady, horse or armor, was seen about it no more. There was a sullen darkness in the sky, and the sun had gone angrily down, tinting the dull clouds with the last traces of his wrath, when the same black monk walked slowly on, with folded arms, within a stone's throw of the abbey. A blight had fallen on the trees and shrubs, and the wind, at length beginning to break the unnatural stillness that had prevailed all day, sighed heavily from time to time, as though foretelling in grief the ravages of the coming storm. The bat skimmed in fantastic flights through the heavy air, and the ground was alive with crawling things, whose instinct brought them forth to swell, and fatten in the rain. No longer were the friar's eyes directed to the earth. They were cast abroad, and roamed from point to point, as if the gloom and desolation of the scene found a quick response in his own bosom. Again he paused near the sister's house, and again he entered by the postern. But not again did his ear encounter the sound of laughter, or his eyes rest upon the beautiful figures of the five sisters. All was silent and deserted. The boughs of the trees were bent and broken, and the grass had grown long and rank. No light feet had pressed it for many, many a day. With the indifference or abstraction of one well accustomed to the change, the monk glided into the house, and entered a low, dark room. Four sisters sat there. Their black garments made their pale faces whiter still, and time and sorrow had worked deep ravages. They were stately yet, but the flush and pride of beauty were gone. And Alice, where was she? In heaven. The monk could bear with some grief here, for it was long since these sisters had met, and there were furrows in their blanched faces which years could never plow. He took his seat in silence, and motioned them to continue their speech. "They are here, sisters," said the elder lady in a trembling voice. "I have never borne to look upon them since, and now I blame myself for my weakness. What is there in her memory that we should dread? To call up our old days shall be a solemn pleasure yet." She glanced at the monk as she spoke, and, opening a cabinet, brought forth the five frames of work, completed long before. Her step was firm, but her hand trembled as she produced the last one, and, when the feelings of the other sisters gushed forth at sight of it, her pent-up tears made way, and she sobbed, "God bless her!" The monk rose and advanced towards them. "It was almost the last thing she touched in health," he said in a low voice. "It was," cried the elder lady, weeping bitterly. The monk turned to the second sister. "The gallant youth who looked into thine eyes, and hung upon thy very breath, when first he saw the intent upon this pastime, lies buried on a plain whereof the turf is red with blood. Rusty fragments of armor, once brightly burnished, lie rotting on the ground, and are as little distinguishable for his, as are the bones that crumble in the mold." The lady groaned, and wrung her hands. "The policy of courts," he continued, turning to the two other sisters, "drew ye from your peaceful home to scenes of revelry and splendor. The same policy, and the restless ambition of proud and fiery men, have sent ye back, widowed maidens, and humbled outcasts. Do I speak truly?" The sobs of the two sisters were their only reply. "There is little need," said the monk, with a meaning look, "to fritter away the time in gewgaws which shall raise up the pale ghosts of hopes of early years. Bury them, heap penance and mortification on their heads, keep them down, and let the convent be their grave." The sisters asked for 3 days to deliberate, and felt, that night, as though the veil were indeed the fitting shroud for their dead joys. But, morning came again, and though the boughs of the orchard trees drooped, and ran wild upon the ground, it was the same orchard still. The grass was coarse and high, but there was yet the spot on which they had so often sat together, when change and sorrow were but names. There was every walk and nook which Alice had made glad, and in the minster nave was one flat stone beneath which she slept in peace. And could they, remembering how her young heart had sickened at the thought of cloistered walls, look upon her grave, in garbs which would chill the very ashes within it? Could they bow down in prayer, and when all heaven turned to hear them, bring the dark shade of sadness on one angel's face? No. They sent abroad, two artists of great celebrity in those times, and having obtained the church's sanction to their work of piety, caused to be executed, in five large compartments of richly stained glass, a faithful copy of their old embroidery work. These were fitted into a large window until that time bare of ornament, and when the sun shone brightly, as she had so well loved to see it, the familiar patterns were reflected in their original colors, and throwing a stream of brilliant light upon the pavement, fell warmly on the name of Alice. For many hours in every day, the sisters paced slowly up and down the nave, or knelt by the side of the flat broad stone. Only three were seen in the customary place, after many years, then but two, and, for a long time afterwards, but one solitary female bent with age. At length she came no more, and the stone bore five plain Christian names. That stone has worn away, and been replaced by others, and many generations have come, and gone since then. Time has softened down the colors, but the same stream of light still falls upon the forgotten tomb, of which no trace remains, and, To this day, the stranger is shown in York Cathedral, an old window called the Five Sisters. Apostrophe, that's a melancholy tale, apostrophe said the merry-faced gentleman, emptying his glass. It is a tale of life, and life is made up of such sorrows, apostrophe returned the other, courteously, but in a grave and sad tone of voice. There are shades in all good pictures, but there are lights too, if we choose to contemplate them, apostrophe said the gentleman with the merry face. The youngest sister in your tale was always light-hearted, apostrophe, and died early, apostrophe said the other, gently. She would have died earlier, perhaps, had she been less happy, apostrophe said the first speaker, with much feeling. Do you think the sisters who loved her so well would have grieved the less if her life had been one of gloom and sadness? If anything could soothe the first sharp pain of a heavy loss, it would be with me the reflection that those I mourned, by being innocently happy here, and loving all about them, had prepared themselves for a purer and happier world. The sun does not shine upon this fair earth to meet frowning eyes, depend upon it. Apostrophe, I believe you are right, apostrophe said the gentleman who had told the story. Believe. Apostrophe, apostrophe retorted the other, can anybody doubt it? Take any subject of sorrowful regret, and see with how much pleasure it is associated. The recollection of past pleasure may become pain, apostrophe, it does, apostrophe interposed the other. Well, it does. To remember happiness which cannot be restored, is pain, but of a softened kind. Our recollections are unfortunately mingled with much that we deplore, and with many actions which we bitterly repent. Still in the most checkered life I firmly think there are so many little rays of sunshine to look back upon, that I do not believe any mortal, unless he had put himself without the pale of hope, would deliberately drain a goblet of the waters of Gutenberg edition. End of chapter.